As was announced, the scripture reading will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 3 through 4. Genesis 37, 3 and 4. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him.
Good morning. I would like to extend the welcome of our brother Gary to all the visitors that we have with us this morning. And we invite you to come back any opportunity that you might have to come hear our regular evangelist Don Wright preach. And also coming up, we have a gospel meeting with a visiting preacher. We ask that you would come and support that as well. I'm a little under the weather this morning. Some of you know I have a lot of problem with allergies, and it's affecting all of my senses right now. So I ask that you bear with me, and I'm going to try the best I can up here. So what I'd like to do this morning is kind of a character study. There's just so many individual people in the Bible that God has placed there. Some you just read over and you don't think anything about. And then there's some that he describes in great detail. And the reason that God describes these people in great detail is because there's lessons that we can learn from each individual in the Bible. And the character we're going to look at this morning is Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39... Joseph is described as handsome in form and appearance, and that's something that him and I already have in common. But really, there's even in the back Bible classes with all the young kids, there's so many lessons that they look at throughout the patriarchal age with Joseph having to do with his siblings and his entire life, and there's obviously lessons they can learn, and there's lessons that we can learn as Christians as well. So just a little bit of quick background information about Joseph. He was a part of the patriarchal age, which consisted of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons, 10 sons with his first wife, Leah. And then he had two sons with his favored wife, Rachel, which were Joseph and Benjamin. So we're going to start with the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, where our reading came from, having to do with his siblings. So please open your Bibles. We will be reading mostly from Genesis this morning. We'll start in Genesis chapter 37 and in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So what we see right off the bat here early in the life of Joseph is that people didn't like him. And we see in the world that people don't like us very often as we serve God. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He simply just found favor in the sight of his father. And his brothers were jealous and were punishing him for it. And they slandered him. And that's exactly what the world will do. They'll slander us often when we're just trying to do the right thing. So continuing in Genesis chapter 37, we're going to see how Joseph's brother's anger manifested towards Joseph. Please move down to verse 18 of Genesis chapter 37. They saw him from afar, talking about his brothers, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." So just stop for a second. Up to this point, Joseph underwent various dreams that he received from God. And these dreams he told to his brothers, and his brothers just saw those dreams as Joseph trying to brag, and they didn't realize that they were from God. So in verse 20, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into the pit here in the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to them. And then the Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So his brothers, after this, lie to their father about Joseph's whereabouts, making his father believe that he is dead, he has been devoured by a beast. And this is his own brothers, his own flesh and blood, selling him into bondage. And what I've noticed is there's a theme in the life of Joseph, and it's a two-part theme. Here is the first part of the theme we see for the very first time, is throughout Joseph's life, he was beat down a lot. He had a lot of low moments. There were times when all odds were against him, and he had to feel just completely overwhelmed. Not only had he just been sold into slavery, it was by his own family. And as far as he knew, he was never going to see anyone that he knew ever again. But this is not the end of the theme of Joseph. We pick back up with Joseph's story now in Genesis chapter 39. This is when he has been brought to Egypt now. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in the house over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and the field. He left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So we'll stop here. This is the second part of the theme of Joseph. No matter how far Joseph was brought down by the troubles of life, God picked him up and brought him up to a point higher than he'd ever been in his life. He was greatly blessed by God, and God never left his side. He had been put over the entire house of an officer of Pharaoh. But just when things seemed to be going well for Joseph again, sin, not Joseph's sin, but sin in general in the world, finds a way to kick him back down and to wreak havoc on his life. So let's pick up there in the second part of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than am I, nor has kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph knew his purpose. He had an answer when he was questioned. This response to temptation, it reminds me of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Both Joseph and Jesus in these situations had their purpose predetermined, and it didn't matter what was testing them, what was pressing them. They were always strong enough to overcome them. This predetermination is so important in us, in our lives as Christians. We have to understand the reasons that we do things so that when people question us, we can give the people the answer for the hope that is in us. Let's continue in verse 10. And as she spoke, that's Potiphar's wife, to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. And one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left the garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." And she laid up his garment by until her master came home. She told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." So we notice here when the temptation is the absolute strongest for Joseph, when it actually gets physical, Joseph flees. He gets out as fast as he can, gets as far away from the situation. Resisting the devil and fleeing the devil every time that he presses you, that is the only way that to actually get the devil to flee from you. And we see that in James chapter 4 and verse 7. But if you try to toe the line with Satan, if you try to get as close as you can to sinning without actually sinning, you're going to start sinning before you even know what you're doing. The devil's stronger than you in that situation if you're not staying as far away from him as possible. Let's pick up in verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way that your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. So Joseph's right back where he started. He was in the pit, and now he's in prison, both after evil men have forced him into these places. Joseph was high in the officer of Egypt's house, and he is brought all the way back down, brought back down low. But God's providence reigns supreme, as you just pick right back up in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So the Lord was with Joseph. He was made above all the other prisoners. God never left Joseph's side once, not any time, even when Joseph's life seemed the darkest. How easy, just to this point in Joseph's life, would it have been for Joseph to say, you know, nothing goes right for me. You know, why should I stick with God if God's not going to be with me? But God obviously was with Joseph, and he just couldn't see it at that time. But by keeping his faith in God throughout all his trials, he was able to be brought back up to a point high when God was with him. And these dark times that people undergo, it reminds me of the story of Job. We all know the story of Job and all the trials that he endured, and he arguably went under the most physical persecution of probably any Bible character. And not once could he ever question God's ways. It didn't matter if all of his children were killed, if all of his possessions were God, and even his own wife told him to curse God, he never once questioned God's ways. And so we see here the theme of Joseph again, being brought down, but by sticking with God, you're brought back up. So the next event we'll look at in Joseph's life continues in this prison. It is in Genesis chapter 40. And two members of Pharaoh's house, a cupbearer and a baker, are in prison now with Joseph. We'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh, was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and chief baker, put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossom shot forth, and its cluster ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit." So this is the cupbearer's dream that Joseph interprets, and the baker tells Joseph his dream as well. And just as Joseph had predicted, in the 3 days, both of them came to happen exactly as Joseph had predicted. And then just in the same chapter, in verse 23, we read about the cupbearer following up with the cupbearer of Pharaoh. Yet the cupbearer, the chief cupbearer, did not remember Joseph, but forgot him after he had confronted Pharaoh. So there's a couple things that we can look at from this passage. Joseph, in prison, was still being blessed by God and using God's gifts to help others. He was using every opportunity he had to interact with those about God. And also, up to this point, we've never seen Joseph trust anyone other than God. But this one time, Joseph wants a man to do one simple thing for him, to go to Pharaoh and just remember him in prison. And man lets him down. And that's all it takes for us in the world. It doesn't matter if it's just one time when we take the word of man or the physical things of this world as our guide rather than God. It's always going to let us down. It's always never going to pay off. But the only way that we can always be, never be let down, is always putting our faith in God. And His blessings will come forward in this life. And if not in this life, then we definitely in next life. And then chapter 41 now, Pharaoh has a dream similar to the cupbearer and the baker, and he is in need of interpretation, and only at this time the cupbearer remembers Joseph. So Joseph uses, up to this point in the chapter, Joseph uses God's gift again to tell Pharaoh the future of the nation of the entire world, actually, which involves the 7 years of prosperity of all the land, and then the 7 years of famine that will take place. And Pharaoh responds very generously to this report, as we pick up in verse 37 of chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Talking about Joseph. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." And thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all of Egypt." So God blesses Joseph greatly again, and this time greater than anything Joseph could have ever imagined in his entire life. And it's the same case with us as Christians. We have to just trust God, and He will bless us. If it's not in this life, He has prepared a home for us that is greater than the land of Egypt in the Bible. It's a home that He's prepared for us to live eternally without any troubles of life. So Joseph is appointed over the richest nation on earth at this time. So do you think that once Joseph was there, he remembered all the little things that happened in the pit, or all the little things that happened in the prison, all the little things that went wrong in his life? I don't think so. And I guarantee that once we are in heaven, once God has given us this eternal home, nothing that bothers us will ever matter again. So continuing in verse 46 of Genesis 41, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of those 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in all the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. And before the year of the famine came, he had two sons. Two sons were born to Joseph. His first son's name was Manasseh, we see in verse 51, and that meant, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." And in verse 52, he had a son named Ephraim, which meant, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." So these names of his sons just go to show that Joseph never forgot where all of his blessings came from. He never forgot how far he'd come from his low points. And he never forgot who brought him there. And he never took anything for granted. In verse 53, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. So we just see this theme here again of Joseph. He was brought down, left in prison to rot by man, but just when it seems darkest for him again, God brings him up. God will lift us up in our darkest times. One more story we'll look at from the life of Joseph is in chapter 45 of Genesis. But just to summarize the chapters before we get to 45, up to that point, there was the 7 years of famine that were currently happening throughout the earth. And Joseph's brothers, who were back in their homeland with Jacob, or Israel, they had to go to Egypt to buy food because their family was starving. And they were completely unaware that Joseph was the central figure of Egypt now. And Joseph first sees them and treats them like strangers. And Joseph tests them involving their younger brother Benjamin. And they really have no idea who this is. And you can read about all that in Genesis chapters 42 through 44. And so we're going to move to Genesis chapter 45 and begin in verse 1. And this is when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers that he is indeed their brother who they sold into slavery. And Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph was made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant on earth, and to keep you alive from many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go tell my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children's children, your flocks, your herd, all that you have. There I will provide for you. And there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household, all that you have, do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is the mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. So what a conclusion we see to the tumultuous life of Joseph. After being betrayed by his own flesh and blood early in his life, being imprisoned after being lied about and being tempted, and then being left in prison to rot by the failure of men, Joseph is able to have one of the most forgiving hearts that any biblical character has ever had that we've seen. How easy would it have been for Joseph to be icy and despondent towards his brothers who at one point wanted nothing more than Joseph dead? We know the absolute importance of forgiveness in the life of us Christians. We see it in Matthew chapter 6. We have to be able to forgive all who have wronged us because we have been forgiven of all by Jesus sending his son Jesus for our souls. So just to conclude and summarize so far the life of Joseph. Life will beat us down. Life will bring us down far. But we can't let that stop us. Think if Joseph, very early in his life, about 17, think if he would have gave up the first time he was tested when his brothers had put him down? Do you think he would have ever reached the point of being over all Egypt? And that's just like us. If we give up, are we going to have the wherewithal to keep the endurance with the race to heaven? We're not going to be able to. We have to never lose sight of our real goals and not let the material things of the world hurt us. We have to understand that God has a plan for us, and there's going to be bumps in the road. And we can never lose heart, though, because of these bumps. And we can never lose our ability to love others and to forgive others. And this leads right into the invitation of Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned that God sent his Son to this earth to die for our sins so that we might have a hope of heaven, that greater place that's greater than anything this life could ever offer. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus. And finally, you must be baptized, immersed in the water, where you contact the blood of Jesus Christ who died for us, and that's where your soul is saved. And maybe this morning you've already been baptized, and you face the harsh reality of this world. The reality is that the world isn't too kind to you. Maybe you've struggled to flee temptation when you needed to, or maybe you've had a hard time forgiving and a hard time loving because someone's wronged you. Whatever those sins may be, you must ask God for forgiveness. You must repent of those things as well. If you've committed sin in a public manner, or simply just need prayers of the church, whatever your need may be, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.